We'll keep your Bibles open there as we look at this passage in God's Word in Proverbs 9. And before we do that, let's pray. Our Father, we know that every day that we are confronted by wisdom and by folly. Teach us, we pray this morning, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. He'd grown up on the farm. He'd gone to Billabong High School. He'd just done the HSC, and he'd done well. He'd got into his university course he wanted to do at the University of New South Wales. And Dad and Mum were just a little bit apprehensive as he was leaving the farm to head for the city. So Dad called him aside and opened the Bible up with his son and turned to the words in the very next verse after our chapter today, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, and says this. You can see it there. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Took him down to Henty Station. They told CountryLink that there was somebody going to cop on the train, so the train would stop. Jumped on the train, headed for Sydney. They'd organised accommodation for him near the University of New South Wales in the eastern suburbs of Sydney. And when he got there, it was student accommodation, it was okay. But he went out for a walk that night. Thought he'd just see the city. He'd only been there a couple of times before. It was a strange sensation. You know, when he used to walk around Henty, everybody knew him. In fact, to tell you the truth, half the town was related to him. But here he was in the city, and he was surrounded by thousands of people, but no one knew him. For the first time in his life, he kind of felt that he could do whatever he wanted, and his grandmother and his aunts and his uncles and his cousins would have no idea what was happening. So as he kept on walking, and as the sun had gone down now, there was a lady standing outside the front of a building. There was a red light over the door, and she said to him, "Are you looking for a good time?" Now, she was quite attractive, not the sort of attractive girl he'd take home to the farm. He kind of knew that wasn't the sort of girl that Mum and Dad would want him to take home, but, well, in his naive sort of way, he was a lonely young kid, just moved to the city. But he thought about the words of his dad and he just kept walking. But he did look back and he could see her eyes following him. He kept walking. As he walked down a little bit further, there was another girl standing outside another building. She too was attractive in a sort of a classic sort of beauty sort of way. In fact, she was probably the sort of girl that he could take home to meet Mum and Dad. And she said to him, "Do you want to come inside?" He looked up and saw it was a Christian drop-in centre in the middle of the red light district of Sydney. But again, he was just going out for a walk and he went back home. First night in Sydney, lonely, confused, young, brash, excited, terrified. And he remembered the words of his father. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Well, we come to a passage, as Craig has gone through with us already in the children's talk, that talks about two women. I can see Lady Wisdom down there and Lady Folly over there. So we're going to be looking at two women today. And actually, what we have here in this passage in Proverbs 9 is what I call a sandwich construction. You know how to construct a sandwich, don't you? Yes? Yep, bread, filling. What's the most important part of the sandwich? Well, we won't talk about white bread versus whole grain and all that sort of stuff. I'll tell you the most important part of a sandwich. The most important part of a sandwich is the filling in the middle. Okay, the bread's just the bread. So what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to give you a first bit of bread, This is what the passage does. In verses 1 to 6, it gives you the first slice. And I've called her woman wisdom. Okay, I haven't been so elevated as lady wisdom. In verses 13 to 18, to keep the alliteration alive, I've called her Fräulein Folly. Sorry to any Germans. And in the middle, I've come to the filling, which is verses 7 through 12, and the filling is what it's really all about. So that's going to be the structure. We're going to go through woman wisdom, Fräulein Folly, and let's get to the filling. So let's do that in order. Let's firstly go to woman wisdom. Look at her in verse 1. She lives in a substantial house. I don't know how many pillars that you have at the front of your house. Put up your hand if you have 7 pillars at the front of your house. No, didn't think so. She lives in a mansion. She is inviting people in, woman wisdom, into a place of princely proportions. Now, please do not think that the invitation to the Christian life is an invitation to join a nunnery. The invitation to the Christian life is an invitation to a feast of dramatic proportions. It is a wonderful life. Look at what verse 2. She's gone out there. You guys on the farm know about this. I only know about Woolworths. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. People still do this in the Middle East. I go to the Middle East from time to time. You may like it. They still mix wine with honey. I mean, honey is honey and wine is wine. They mix it with cardamom, which makes it taste like cough syrup. But now they like it. She has slaughtered a beast. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. It is a picture of opulence. She is elegant. She has worked hard to make you welcome within her home. She is not miserly. Jesus offers us life in all of its abundance. It is a great banquet. And there she is out the front saying, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." Verse 4. "To him who lacks sense," she says, "come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." The Christian life is a life of fullness. We are not baptized in lemon juice, although some would think so when you look at some Christians. It is opulent, and I really don't need to tell you that after yesterday, okay? It is a feast, not just of food, but it is a feast of relationships. It is a feast of relationship with the living God. That's the first bit of bread. Let's look at the second bit of bread in verses 13 to 18, and there's another woman. I've called her Fräulein Folly. She is loud, and she is undisciplined. Yes, sure, she has an invitation as well. She is inviting you to come in. In fact, the invitation is quite simple and quite similar to the first one. But please note in verse 17 that it is not a feast that she has prepared. It is stolen. Stolen water is sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. You know, the chocolate that you eat that no one else knows that you've eaten is pleasant. No, that's not the case. You know, Eve had a whole garden from which to choose. God had given Adam and Eve a magnificent garden. What was it that was so special about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? There is something about stolen fruit that is tempting, isn't it? I remember years ago being in a lift in France, and I was in the lift in France, and I was just going up several floors as you do in a lift, and I read the sign on the side of the lift which said, "Spitting forbidden in this lift." Now, I want to ask you, how often have you been tempted to spit in a lift? I have never been tempted to spit. But before I arrived at the fourth floor, let me tell you, I could feel the saliva building up all through my mouth. That's what she's saying. She's saying no one catches fish with a bare hook. But verse 18, "But he does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of shale. So here he is, off the farm, graduated from Billabong High, and he meets these two ladies. That is exactly the picture that is given for us. Now, please notice a few comparisons between these two ladies. Firstly, if you look at verse 4 and you look at verse 16, put your finger on one and finger on the other, you will see that the invitation of each woman is absolutely identical. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. I want to say to you that folly mimics religion. We live in a society, I grew up in a society that was non-religious. That was the 60s and 70s that I grew up in. It was a non-religious society. I now live in a society that is anti-religious. Can you hear the difference? And the society that I live in is no longer postmodern, where truth is relative and you can have your truth and I can have my truth. No, I live in a society that is seeking utopia and is so evangelistic that you need to believe the right thing. Our schools are becoming not places of education, our schools are becoming place of social engineering, so that with evangelistic fervour and religious fervour, we will end up with children who believe the right thing. We are in, not, I don't think we're in an anti-religious society, we're in a new religious society. There is an enormous amount of evangelism happening. There is an enormous amount of believing in doctrine happening. And actually, there are thought police out there through the media to make sure we're believing the right things. It sounds very religious. They're saying exactly the same thing. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. But please notice that one of the women is elegant. One of the women has worked hard and has prepared well. But the other woman just screams over the top. She hollers. She is loud. And they're both inviting me into a great feast. They're both feasts. The difference is that the first woman has paid for that. She's worked for it, and she is giving you of her generosity. But the second woman is giving her feast at the expense of others. It's not something that she has prepared. It's stolen food, and it is at the expense of other people. Please note where they are in verses 3 and verse 14. They're both at the top of hills. And if you know anything about the ancient Near East at the time of the writing of Proverbs, what do you put at the top of a hill? You put a temple, a place of worship. And so here we have woman wisdom who is speaking on behalf of God, but you have Fräulein Folly who is also in a worshipful place, but she's in the worship of self. And so we have one who is brash. If you don't agree with her, she'll call you a moron. She'll call you a bigot. She'll call you unloving. And she says, come in and eat of my food because stolen food is sweet. And there is another who is crying from a hill, who is asking you to come and to join in a feast of life that is princely in its proportions. Well, will you come? What's our 18-year-old kid going to do? Well, see, Proverbs is written in the context of knowing the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is put in opposition to fools. And when I look through Proverbs, I can see that there are three sorts of fools in Proverbs. And here is my academic understanding of them. Here are the academic categories. The three sorts of fools are airheads, hotheads, and hardheads. Okay? Here we go. You ready? Airheads, and you'll recognise them, airheads are not people with low IQs, although when you talk about the things of God, it just sort of echoes around in their head and they just don't want to hear. Not interested. I'm not interested in all that God stuff. Talk to them about church and they'll say, oh, whatever. It's just, there's lots of stuff up here, but when you start talking to them about the God who created the universe, who sends the rain and sends the sunshine, it's just empty. just echoes. Well, Proverbs says the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. The second sort of person, I reckon there's this person in Henty, there's certainly this person in Sydney, is not the airhead, but it's the hothead. And that's the guy who you start to mention about that Jesus and God stuff, and I'm going to get angry with you. Don't force that stuff down my throat. Not interested. There's a hothead who's out there. Proverbs 30 says, it's a horrible proverb, it says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Okay. There are those there who are absolute hotheads when it comes to the things of God, and you know that you're not going to tread there. But maybe they used to go to church, maybe they're de-church, maybe they're hurt, but they're going to bark. And then there's the hard head. The hard head is the person who says, speak to the hand. It's not as though they're angry. They're just the passive-aggressive. They're the one who says, I'm as interested in this as a rock would be. They're absolute hard-heads. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, says Proverbs. But a wise man listens to advice. And airheads who say, I don't know. Hotheads who say, it's trash. And hard heads who say, there is no God, are all listening to Fräulein Folly. And here's the sad scenario. We all know them. They're our friends. They're our neighbours. They're in our families. They're people we meet over Christmas. And when we see the end result of Fräulein Folly, we see that they are in the depths of Sheol, that their end is death. Now, the good thing about this passage and the good thing about the Bible is that we see here that death is not terminal, which is a really good thing. We know that David listened to Fräulein Folly, King David of the Old Testament, and he saw Bathsheba, you know the story, listened to Fräulein Folly. But did he stay in her house, Fräulein Folly's house? No, he didn't. He repented. Listen to what he said. Psalm 86. For great is your steadfast love towards me, he says of God, for you have delivered my soul from the depth of Sheol. God delivered Jonah from the depths of Sheol. God's grace reaches into the house of Fräulein Folly and brings out people who are hellbound in their very own understanding of life. Well, there's the two pieces of bread. Let's look at the filling. This is what Solomon says. Verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. You've been there? I've been there. Have you ever tried to correct a scoffer and get abuse? Boy, have I been there. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. So do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. The first prerequisite for the gaining of wisdom is the giving up of pride. That's what he's saying. The hothead, the hardhead, and the airhead, the one thing that they all have in common is that they all believe in themselves. They all believe in the way that they have interpreted the world, and they refuse to listen. But if they are to gain wisdom, they must first gain humility and give up that self-pride. And what will that result in? Well, here is the centre of the sandwich. This is what the sandwich is all about in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Wisdom is not the same as knowledge. In fact, farmers are pretty wise people. It's kind of just practical knowledge. It's kind of knowing, this is the way the world works. I mean, the atheist says that I'm not going to become a Christian because that would be intellectual suicide. Really? How wise are you? Where did the rain come from, by the way? Talk to me about ultimate cause. Talk to me about ultimate destination. Come on, I want to have the conversation. You tell me it's intellectual suicide, let's have the conversation. I mean, Maria got it right in Sound of Music, didn't she? Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing, you know how it goes, ever will. You don't need a PhD to work that out. It's just practical wisdom, isn't it? It's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of practical wisdom. James puts it like this in James 3. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Do you want to be wise? This is how to be wise. Go home, look in the mirror, and say to yourself, am I God? I'll put it another way. Go home, look in the mirror, and say, am I the author of my own destiny? If you say, I don't want to do that, well, that's okay, you can be an airhead. That's fine. If you want to go home and say, I don't want to do that, I'm going to get cross with the mirror, I'll just smash it. You can be a hothead if you want. You can be a hardhead and not do it. But here's the question. Am I God? If you recognise that you are not God, that somebody else has made the show, that somebody else is in control of the show, that will require humility. That leads to the fear of the Lord, that will lead to wise decision making. Foolishness is not a lack of mental nous, but foolishness is a lack of recognition that God is God. So what are you doing this week? Just like last week? Busier than last week? Hopefully quieter than last week? School's going back this week. Does that make your life busier or quieter? I'll tell you what's going to happen this week. I haven't lived your week this week, but I know it's going to happen. Every day this week, you will be addressed by Fräulein Folly and by Woman Wisdom. Every day this week, you will make small decisions and large decisions. That these two women will come to you, and the question will be, which way will you go? As a church, we have an outward focus. This week, some of you are going to be working in schools and on farms and in town and looking after grandchildren and looking after elderly parents and going around giving people injections in their homes and working in hospitals. And you're going to be doing heaps of things this week. You are going out as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't think that the fact that you went to church on Sunday means you'll be wise for the rest of the week. By the way, who wrote Proverbs? Solomon? The wisest man that the world ever knew, who turned into the world's greatest fool by marrying many, many, many foreign women and erecting altars to their gods, and you know the demise of Solomon. Each one of us this week have the opportunity to listen to one of these two women. It's not just 18-year-olds at university. Stolen food is better, it's sweeter. Do you believe that? Or do you recognise that the life of the Christian is a life of a banquet? And this week, we will be given the opportunity to speak to, pray for, and live before those who have chosen the road of Fräulein Folly. And many of us know those people in our own families. Many of us know the situation of sending children away and of seeing children go down the road of Fräulein Folly. Many of you will probably know the name of John Piper. John Piper is a very well-known American Baptist preacher. And he tells the story of his own son, Abraham Piper, who was brought up in the church and who was a man of faith, and then Abraham Piper turned his back on God as an adult. I'm reading from John Piper. He says this. He says, from then on, talking about his son, for the next 4 years, he was walking away from the Lord. trying to make a name for himself in disco bars as a guitarist and singer, and just doing anything but destroying himself. We were praying like crazy that he wouldn't get somebody pregnant or marry the wrong person or whatever. John Piper got to the point where he says, I'm not qualified to be a pastor anymore. And he actually went before the deacons in his church to give his resignation. But fortunately, they did not accept it. How do you raise up kids to listen to woman wisdom? Well, some people will give you formulaic answers. I go to a new church plant in Sydney. We've had a major dispute, friendly, but a major dispute on whether we'd have Sunday school or not. Because the question is, if you send kids out to Sunday school, will they end up being Christians? Or if you leave them in church, will they end up being Christians? Other people have major disputes on, should you send them to Christian schools? Should you homeschool them? Should you go to state schools? What's the formula? Come on, tell me the formula. I want to know how to raise my children so they'll be Christians at the end. But we all know it's not about a formula. There's no formula that's going to work. But we pray. We pray that God will work in the hearts of our kids. We pray that God will work in the hearts of our siblings. We pray that God will work in the hearts of our neighbours. That they will come to know the way of wisdom. And that's what John Piper did. And 4 years later, just let me read from John Piper again. He says this, talking of his son. One Tuesday morning before 8 o'clock, sorry, this is his son speaking, Abraham Piper speaking here. One Tuesday morning before 8 o'clock, I went to the library to check my email. And I had a message from a girl I'd met a few weeks before, and her email mentioned a verse in Romans. I went down to Circle K, some sort of fast food place in America, and I bought a 40-ounce can of Miller High Life, that's beer, for $1.29, that's cheap. And then I went back to where I was staying. I rolled a few cigarettes, cracked open my drink, and started reading Romans. I wanted to read the verse from the email, but I couldn't remember what it was. So I started at the beginning of the book. By the time I got to chapter 10, the beer was gone, the ashtray needed emptying, and I was a Christian. God works in amazing ways. Our job as we go out, for those of you who have been here for the weekend, we've talked about upward, inward and outward. Our job as we go out, with the words of life, we want the members of our family, the members of our community, those whom we love, to share a feast. The Christian life is a great life because the one who hosts us is none other than the creator of the universe. Stolen water tastes sweet for a short time, but the end of that road is Sheol. But our God is the one who rescues even from the grave and brings life amidst death. I pray that as you go out this week, that you'll have many opportunities to live a wise Christian life that centres on the fear of the Lord. Amen.